Matthew 27:45-50. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Amen. And then Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God is love. God is love. God is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. For God is love, he reveals his love. And the way he does that, as 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, is by sending his only son to the world. He reveals his love by sending his only son to the world, and that is to suffer on behalf of all men. And finally die on behalf, meaning in place, instead of all men who are sinners. 1 Peter 2:23 says. So faith means to believe the love of the redemption of Christ. Believing the love of the redemption of Christ. How many of you believe in the love? Believe the love of the redemption of Christ. Yeah, what does that mean? As just we just read in Galatians 2:20, faith in the Son of God. This is the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's to believe that God who loved me, and because of that love, he gave his son to die in my place. That's what faith means. And if you have this faith, say amen. Amen. If you have this faith, then you have to live this faith called the faith life or the Christian life. And that's to love him who died for me. Not only love him with lips, with our words, but now act that love by living for him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, verse 20 also says, to live for him who died for me. Because he died for me, I must live for him. So what is the Christian life? What is the Christian life? To love him who died for me, and I live for him. Yes? To die in place of me, who died for me. So that notion of dying for me is highlighting dying in substitution, right? And to substitute my place. And in one word, it's to redeem. So the word redeem. We've been singing a lot of songs today on the redeemer, or to redeem, redeem. In the worldly context, maybe you're thinking of like coupons to redeem, right? So redeem is in the context to redeem this. You have to bring it, blah, blah, blah. Because redeem just simply means in that context to exchange. There's some sort of transaction. That's the general concept of redeem. So, there are subtle differences in terms of, its definition when it's used in different contexts. But overall, there is this transactional meaning, which is to exchange or to buy back. So there's price involved, and then there is purchasing. So in the old culture, in the old society, where in feudal societies, where there's the lordship and slavery or servitude, where only just the few people own land, and with their ownership and power, they even own people who are very hungry and desperate, need to live by some provision or some way. So either they are sold as slavery, or even at times, even as servants or the lowly class, they would have to give a lot for payment and to live. Certainly labor was a way, but also in times, at times when the punitive system was more like, if you do wrong and you will get flogged. You would get beaten. And you see that in the Bible, right? In Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were preaching, and they were punished to being beaten with a rod, or called flogging. Jesus received flogging. So that's whipping with the cord or with sticks. So that's a very ancient, like a times of antiquity, this is how they punished sinners. But you can actually find that in different cultures as well. So I remember Pastor Kang talking about the Korean culture in the ancient, like Joseon dynasty. I think it's maybe in the 1000 AD to 900,000. And then for quite a bit, that's sort of one of the longest dynasties in Korean history. They had many rankings in the society, and the servants who were desperate to live and feed their family, they would actually sell their body for those moments. So they would actually get the beating in place of the one who actually purchased them. So certainly slaves were exposed to that for their mastery because they didn't have any option. But there were times where people who actually put their body as sort of on sale for those purposes. So when someone was punished to be flogged maybe 30 times, beating with a stick for 30 times, they will actually buy someone else to do that, pay them money so that they could actually have a half year worth of food, which if you think about it is not bad, right? I mean, we're not talking about fancy food, but just survival. So for them, that's worth it, even though that would just rip their skin off and even break their bones. They would at some point do that. So it's very inhumane, unimaginable in today's world. But that is sort of the concept of redeem or redemption. I know it sounds like, wow, that's what it means? It's that kind of replacement. Of course, that living in a very civil society and humane society, or at least more humane today, we can't even really imagine that. But for, God forbid, if there's a situation where the one's children or child is found to be guilty of some crime and they have to pay the price of their sin or their crime by doing prison time or, God forbid, execution, there isn't any parent who would rather they die in place of their child than see them die. They say the most painful thing for a parent is to lose their child, right? So to see them be exposed to such treatment or even death, they'd rather put their life in exchange for their children. So that's sort of the concept of redemption for us to think about today as we think about the love of the redemption of Christ, as we think about this Holy Week, this Passion Week, which is about the sufferings of the Lord Yeshua. So the Greek, the word in the Bible to redeem, the Greek word for it is lutro, and it means to release by paying a price, paying a ransom, to be specific. That is what redeem means. So again, there's a price involved, there is transaction involved. So a ransom is, it's like a ransom money. When somebody's kidnapped and say, if you want your son back, if you want your dog back. I hear like some breed, what is it, French bulldog or something? It's crazy. They steal French bulldog and they even kill some people to kidnap. What is this world turning into? People's obsession with certain breed of dogs. So if you have, I hope you don't have French bulldogs. And if you have, put it inside the bag and don't let it out at all. But anyway, so when your precious thing or person is kidnapped and then the kidnappers say, give me a ransom money. They bring the ransom money, and then there's exchange happening, right? So the ransom money is lutron, which is the noun form of the verb lutro, which is to, again, release from some bondage, to pay the price to set that person free. So simply put, it's to pay a ransom, to pay a ransom money to buy back. So that's it's a very loaded word, redeem, the concept of redeem. So redemption. So redemption is a result of paying that price. Redemption occurs, which is the deliverance. So it is to be delivered from. So the noun form is apolutrosis, which means to, it's a compound word, apo and lutron, redeem. So you put it together. It's an act of paying that ransom money to release that. And the release happens as a result. So then you have to kind of think like, okay, if God has done this, as the title says, believing the love of the redemption of Christ, what are we being redeemed from? Why do we need to be redeemed even? So that's what the Bible shows. The Bible contains the history of God redeeming mankind. which is from the get-go in contrast to religions. So religions, by definition, is man doing the right thing, so he thinks, to earn his way, right? Make it possible for himself to be forgiven, to be accepted by God. So it's his way, and he is doing that he earns his reward or earns that forgiveness, earns that salvation. That's the premise of all religions. But the reason why Christianity cannot be a religion is because it stands on this premise that God himself redeemed, that God himself provided a way for redeeming mankind. So, which means to say, in place of mankind, instead of mankind, God himself would be exposed to and become given to mocking, beating, flogging, being nailed, crucified, and ultimately killed. But certainly we don't see that right away. We see the gradual work of God getting there. God made man. Certainly like the animals from the dust of the ground, day six of creation, just like animals on the ground, the ingredient of this flesh is dust. But into such a man, God breathed his breath to make that man a spiritual being. Let's look at Genesis 2:7, especially for our new friends today. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became, how did the man become a living being? Because God breathed the breath of life. God is life. God is spirit. He breathed his breath. His breath is spirit. And spirit went into the body that's made up of dust. And then the man became a living being. A living being is not like a breathing man, like your feeling of your body right now. But here it's actually speaking of spiritual being. Even though we can't feel it, we can't see it, for just like God. We can't see him because he is spirit. But by his breath, that is the breath of life, he breathed into the man who is functioning human externally by in the body of dust. The man then became a living being, a spiritual being, becoming this dual being, the flesh and the spirit. And he's our ancestor, and his name is Adam. And he lived in a place called the Garden of Eden. So he became a living being. All men coming after him are therefore living being. Because God is love, and he didn't decide to become love at some random point. In the beginning, before anything was, in eternity, when it's just God, he decided to be love. That's who he is. That's his attribute. But of course, for him to express that love, he has to have an object. You can't just be like, I'm love, I'm loving, and you have no object, right? When someone is love or loving, there has to be an object of his love. And God made man, specifically this living being, to be the object of his love. Are you touched by that? Not the flesh, but the spirit. So the spirit began with God, therefore it lives at one time in the flesh. There is a spirit to continue on after the body dies. So God gave the word of God, the command of God, for our ancestor Adam to live by in the garden, which was to not take the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he was deceived through the woman, Eve, his wife, who comes from his own body. But she was deceived by the serpent that was in the garden. But that serpent is not just the serpent or snake, but it's actually the devil, the enemy of God. So the enemy of God speaks lies to the woman to deceive her and saying, even though God said, do not eat from this tree, because if you eat of it, you will certainly die. You will surely die. Speaking to spirit, the serpent has said, you will not surely die. You think God has the power to kill you? He didn't mean it. Actually, if you eat of it, you'll be like God. You don't need to live by his rules. You be your own rule. You be your own law. So she listened to the lies, and she took the fruit and repeated those words to the man, and he took the fruit. He was deceived, and he sinned, therefore. And as a result, instead of becoming like God, he became hellbound. Death comes to the spirit because death is the result of sin. What is the result of sin? That's to say, what's the price of sin? Romans 6 also says, the wage of sin is death. And that is not referring to the flesh, but the spirit. We're all speaking spiritually here. The spirit died, meaning spirit will now go to the place of spiritual death, which is called hell. So all men became hellbound as a result of sin. To make that a reality, God drove Adam and Eve out from the Garden of Eden.
So that they could not come back to it, God put a flaming sword. It became completely invisible, disappeared.
So no man can ever return to the Garden of Eden because of the results of sin. However, there's a glimpse of hope, even in that hopelessness, which is that before God drove them out of the garden, because they had clothed themselves in clothing of fig leaves, they made it for themselves, because after eating the fruit, they realized they were naked, and they became afraid. But God took that off, and God provided clothing that he himself made. What kind of clothing is this? Clothing. Oh, I didn't know there was clothing involved. Yes, there is clothing involved. It's referred to as garment of skin. Garment of skin. Garment of skin. Skin? Skin? Animal skin. As in, like leather. Leather. I like leather. Yes, God likes leather. So God took off the garments that the man himself made, and God provided this garment, saying that I am going to provide for you. But let's think about the skin for a second. How do you get the skin? It comes from? Where does it come from? Tree? No. It comes from an animal. The animal had to die. And you have to rip its skin. And when you're ripping its skin, what's coming out of that? Oh, yes. Bunch of smarties here. So the skin is torn for the blood to be let out. So it's a foreshadow of the love of God that will be expressed for all mankind. But for God to reveal himself as that perfect love, he had to work gradually, for men are too dull, too dumb, too slow, right? So God called on Abraham. Initially, he was called Abram. And he gave him a son at the age of 100. And then commanded him to give that very son, his only son, whom he received at the age of 100, which is an impossible thing, whom he loved dearly, as a burnt sacrifice. But Abraham was so impressive. He did impress God because he feared God, feared the Lord so much that he followed all the instructions that God had given him. And he put that son on the altar, the most precious thing that he had, and was ready to run that knife into the heart of his only son. But God stopped him. Genesis 22, 12 to 13 says, "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." So God stopped him. It says, "Stop, Abraham. Now I know you fear me. I realize that you are ready to give up your only son because you fear me. You honor me more than your son's life. Now I'm going to stop you from sacrificing, but I will let you sacrifice. But instead of your son, who will be sacrificed? A ram." So Abraham looked around, and there was another animal caught. It was trapped inside the bush next to him. So there was a ram there already prepared for the sacrifice to be given to the Lord. So we already see, again, the substitution, right? And it's sacrifice. The concept of sacrifice is given in place of, instead of. So from Abraham's line came Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name becomes Israel, and the people coming from that line are called the people of Israel. Certainly they did not know that when they were called by Moses, God through Moses, and Moses goes into Egypt where the descendants of Abraham had been living as servants, slaves of the Egyptians. God had to show these signs to let the king of Egypt surrender, and also convince the people of Israel that Moses was a servant sent by the Lord. So there were 9 plagues that happened, but the Pharaoh did not budge. He had changed his mind, and he said, "I changed my mind. No, I changed my mind. I let you go. No, I changed my mind." So it went back and forth, back and forth. But at the 10th plague, the 10th destruction, he surrendered. What was the last plague? Death? Death for all? Everyone died? Death of every? Every firstborn. Every firstborn was struck dead. Every firstborn human and animal. Any firstborns here in the room? Yeah? Yeah, there you go. Sorry, Ross. No, actually, God bless you, Ross, that you were born now. Yes. So had you been born in Egypt as a child of Abraham, see you later. That's what would happen, right? So no, but not as a child of Egyptian, but as a child of one of the children of Abraham, if you heard this instruction, God saying, every firstborn will be struck dead unless you put the blood of the lamb over the door frame. And if I see the blood, what did the Lord say? I will pass over, or rather the spirit of death will pass over. So the Jewish people, I think, they're celebrating Passover now, right? So the Passover time is around here, around this time. So the Passover is a night where the spirit of death passed over when death struck every human and animal in Egypt. So the people who followed this instruction from the Lord and put the blood of the lamb in the door frame survived that plague. And they followed Moses and left the slavery in Egypt. And that was about 430 years. And that happened overnight. So while in the land of Egypt, there was wailing and wailing and wailing because everyone lost a son. Everyone lost their firstborn and firstborn animal, right? So that they were all wailing. But the people of Israel who had followed the instructions and put, I mean, even if they were Israelite and they didn't follow, then they were struck dead. Maybe there was an Egyptian who followed the instruction and they were not struck dead. The point was the blood. If they had the blood, the spirit of death passed over. To remember this, God commanded them to observe the Passover, as Exodus 13:15 says, this is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offering of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. Numbers 18:15 says, the first offspring of every womb, both human and animal, that is offered to the Lord is yours. You must redeem every firstborn son and every firstborn male of unclean animals. So first of all, they had to, by observing the Passover, they remember what the Lord did for them, that the Lord saved their people, especially the every firstborn of their people. So for every human, the lamb had to die. A lamb had to die for that every firstborn human, but also every firstborn animal. So you know that if you read through the book of Leviticus, or even before that, the books of the Pentateuch, according to the law, there were clean animals and unclean animals, right? So the clean animals, because God called them clean. That's it. It's not like they were clean. Like they took shower and they were clean, but God said they were clean. And then these other animals, he said unclean. So like even if your favorite food is, or a favorite animal is pig, because God says it's unclean. It's not because it's dirty. It's unclean. So from the lamb's perspective, life is not good. Because the lamb has to die for the clean animals as well as the unclean animals. So if a person raises a herd of pigs, and then because even Jewish people raise pigs at the time, we read that in the New Testament too. So there's the firstborn male piglet, and it's the firstborn. But for that unclean piglet, a lamb had to die too. Wow. Fair or unfair? It doesn't matter. So for every time a first human is born, every time a first animal is born, whether clean or unclean, a lamb had to die. Or that's the lesson. On top of that, as they were given this law, as they enter the desert, as the people of Israel received the law that said you must redeem every firstborn male, human, and animal with the lamb. Secondly, every firstborn was humans now, to be replaced by the Levites to serve the Lord. So the Levites were one of the 12 tribes who were chosen to serve God as and work in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, to worship and serve God. Now, the people of Israel as a whole were chosen as the kingdom of priesthood, but not everyone was allowed to do that. You need a, if you will, representative. And the representative, these are my words, but a representative was coming from the tribe of Levi. So the Levites were the people from whom the priesthood was chosen. So then, besides the priests, there were other people working in the tabernacle as well. They had to clean, they had to chop, they had to kill, they had to do all that stuff. So all those people were chosen to serve the Lord. And Numbers 3:45 says, take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel and the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord. So not because everyone or anyone could serve the Lord in the sanctuary, only the Levites were. So for the firstborn male, a Levite would be chosen in that firstborn place, that Levite will serve the Lord. Are you following me so far? So that for the firstborn, there were two exchanges, if you will. The lamb sacrifice had to be killed and be redeemed for. And then for human, who served in their in his place? A Levite. So Numbers 8:19 says, from among all the Israelites, I have given the Levites as gifts to Aaron and his sons to do the work at the tent of meeting on behalf of the Israelites and to make atonement for them so that no plague will strike the Israelites when they go near the sanctuary. So the number of those who were redeemed by the lambs, because they're firstborn males, and the number of the Levites who serve God in on behalf of the firstborns were the same. Are you following me? The number of those who were redeemed by animal sacrifice, lamb, was the same, if you equal sign, to the number of the Levites who served in the temple, or in the sanctuary first and the temple later on. So that's all described in Numbers chapter 3. So the sanctuary was a place where the name of the Lord God was. What is that name? The name of? Jehovah. Hello, the name of? Yes. And what else was there? All these commandments written? The stone tablets inside the ark. So these were the commandments, yes, do's or don'ts, but also they represented the commandments regarding redemption. Atonement was another word, English word, in the Old Testament. So this is where the lambs die for every firstborn animal and humans, as well as where the Levites serve the Lord God on behalf of, or in place of, every firstborn male of Israel. So was it important to the Jewish people? Absolutely. Because without the temple, without the sanctuary, there is no redemption. If there is no redemption, the sinner must die for his sin. And is everybody guilty? Yes, everybody's guilty. That's what the law taught. The law taught, besides the Ten Commandments, how many more? Or how many altogether? 613. COJ, you're so smart. If I go, I say this elsewhere, they're like, what? The lady's talking so fast. How many? What? 613 points to the law. So you have to keep all of that to say, whew, I'm righteous, I'm off the hook. But if you obey 612, but still break one, are you not guilty? You're guilty. Then you have to bring a sacrifice and say, I'm a sinner, I need to be atoned for, I need to be forgiven. So that's why the function of the sanctuary was this, to make that atonement, make that sacrifice, to redeem for the sinners, by the lamb, by the lamb's blood. But it is actually to say the firstborn's life belonged to the Lord, and this is where the Levite replaced their life or their place to serve the Lord. So all of that was included in the sanctuary. So finally, according to the prophecy, the Son of God coming as man, standing before this very temple, the temple of Jerusalem, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And that statement angered the people, specifically the priests who heard that. The Jewish leaders and the priests who served God in the temple. The Levites. How dare you? How dare you say about the temple of God? This is where the name of the Lord God Jehovah is. And this is where redemption takes place so that we may be redeemed, that we may live as a result. Otherwise, we have to die. The reason why every firstborn had to be redeemed like that was because every firstborn was supposed to die that night. Which night? There you go. Thank you. The Passover. They were all supposed to die. So every Passover, it was a reminder, you were supposed to be dead. You were supposed to be dead. Yes, yes, yes. But who died in your place? A Passover lamb. Passover lamb died for me, so I'm alive. Yes, yes. It's a constant annual reminder. You're supposed to be dead. You're supposed to be dead. But you're alive because God gave this commandment to say, you kill an animal in place of you and you will live. So that was what the Temple of Jerusalem reminded the people for generations, a generation after generation, where the name of Jehovah was. But here is Yeshua, or Jesus, or Yeshua in his original pronunciation, saying destroy this temple. He was not talking about the building temple, but he was talking about the temple of his body. Because the temple's function is where the name of God is. And the temple's function, remember, what is it? It is where the sacrifice died. The temple's function is where you serve God. So he's talking about his body, the temple of his body. coming in the Father's name, Yeshua. John 5:43. The Father's name, which is what? Yeshua. And that he was going to die to serve. That he himself will become that sacrifice and service to God the Father. And through that doing, he's not going to express his love for not just the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, by the God of Abraham and God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Now, he will be the God of all people, the souls of all men. Hallelujah! Because God is love, he made all mankind as object of his love, not just a small tribe or just physical bodies, right? Flesh and blood. That was just a foreshadow. All the things of the Old Testament is the first covenant. It is a shadow of the true covenant or the real thing that the Lord, that God had in plan to reveal and accomplish. And finally, the time has come that in the Father's name, Yeshua, he will reveal that he is the true temple. That through his death and resurrection, through his sufferings and his death and his resurrection, he will fulfill the service to God by giving his life as a ransom. Let's go to Matthew 20:28 and read that together. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember the word ransom I had defined earlier on, right? Ransom money is to pay the price to buy back, to pay price to release that person or that thing that's been held in bondage. So here is Yeshua saying about himself as the Son of Man, although he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God because he comes of God, comes from God. But here he calls himself the Son of Man. So let's pause there for a second and go to John 1:1, 2, and 1:14 and 1:18. Let's read that. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he there is the Word who was with God in the beginning. The beginning there is eternity. In eternity, when God decided to be love, the Word was with God. The Word was, in fact, God. So the Word who was God, who was love, came to the world according to his plan. Verse 14 says what? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it says one and only, or the only begotten of the Father, only begotten Son, because he comes from the Father. Because verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So one and only there in that translation, it says the only way that God can be revealed. The only way God decided to reveal himself is as the Word. But that Word, because Spirit, no one can see and know. But in time, called 2,000 years ago from today, plus some more years, the Word became flesh. Say it with me. The Word became flesh. Spirit became flesh. God became flesh. God became flesh, and he is called the Son of God because he comes of God, of the Father. He comes of God and from God and from the Father. He called himself the Son. He's known as the Son of God. But when we say the Son of God, we are highlighting the fact that he is God. He is not man. He's not a sinner. So when you say the Son of God, we're highlighting his deity, the nature that is God. But here in Matthew 20:28, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. So what does it mean by that? He is both the Son of God, the Son of Man. What is he? So when he said when he's referred to the Son of God, we're talking about his essence, his nature. By nature, he is how many percentage of God? 50? 50? Anyone? 50? 50? 50? 50? 40? 60? What is she talking about? He is 100% God. So by nature, he is 100% God. I'm saying 50 because people say, well, he's Son of God and Son of Man. You have to do math, right? So it must be 50 plus 50. You go 100. He's not 50-50. He is 100% God who became 100% man. man. So he is 100% the Son of God. By nature, he is God 100%. But by function, he is 100% man. What function am I referring to? The function to die. That's why I said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. By doing what? Giving his life. Giving my life as a ransom. So there, he is talking about his own death before he died. He is prophesying his death. He is explaining the intent, the purpose of his coming, the purpose of the Word becoming flesh. God, who was love in the beginning, coming as man in the weakness. In the weakness, the imperfection, the finite body of a man, was for him to be given away, his life to be given away, a sacrifice in service to God the Father. If you understood that, say amen. The fact that the Word in the beginning was the Word tells us that God intended to be revealed someday, one day. He would be revealed. He would be known. And the way God intended to do that, specifically to make it known that he is love and that mankind was made to receive his love, to be loved by God, that the Word would become flesh. And that's why he was saying, as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. That his life will be given as ransom money. Ransom money. Because all men in Adam sinned and died. We are all connected to him. So when he committed sin and sin entered his spirit, death entered his spirit, and therefore death came to all men. Let's go to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sin. So all sin when Adam sinned, because we have all inherited Adam's spirit, and sin entering his spirit means that sin entered the spirit of all men. But we cannot blame just him. We ourselves have sinned all our lives, with our bodies, with our words, with our thoughts, with our hearts, endless, countless ways. We have done so, and the law was given to define what sin is and to condemn all men as sinners. And that's why God prepared already in the beginning to reveal his love by sending his Son to pay the price of sin, because sin means you must die. Someone has to die, either the sinner, the man, or the animal. That was the Old Testament's lesson. But because of the sacrifice given to atone for the sins of men, the people of Israel lived in the Old Testament. But here is Yeshua saying that no matter how many animals died, that was not perfect. For animals cannot replace the sinners of the world. The sin that entered the spirit cannot redeem the sin in the spirit. It was just until it would be fulfilled through the true, perfect, eternal redemption done by the Son of God, who knows no sin, has no sin of his own, but would carry the sin of the world and die in place of all men. That's what John the Baptist said in John 1:29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he would use his life and give it away and lay it down as a ransom to exchange, to pay the price for the souls of all men. As he said, John 10:17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. This will be the result of his choice. He would choose to obey the Father's command and lay down his life and pay the highest price. Highest price. Because who is Jesus? Who is Yeshua? He is God. Who is he? He is God. That God will lay down his life to die. That was in plan. So that's why even though he performed many signs, unbelievable things, incredible things happened because of him. He was doing his works. But when men came to arrest him, he did not even say a word to set himself off or free, to get himself to be released. He never said a word. And instead he was led away like a silent lamb. Pontius Pilate tried to release him. But because he saw nothing was wrong with him. There was no guilt in him. But because the people were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate was afraid of this uprising. And he never wanted to be an enemy of Caesar, being a politician. So he had to give into their way. And he passed them over to death. And this was a result of the conspiracy of the Jewish leaders. But all within the perfect plan of God. And the way he was to be put to death, what, as they shouted, crucify him. Crucifixion. What kind of death is it? It's death of tearing open the flesh to let the person bleed out. Everything will come out. Life will escape for hours and hours, and for some people, days, they say. Days they will hang there gasping for air. That crucifixion, the most gruesome, the most inhumane, and on top of that, those who were crucified were stripped naked. Now, you don't see that in the paintings that depict the crucifixion of the Lord, because we want to revere him and not paint everything. But traditionally, the criminal, the executed, was stripped naked. So they're hanging there stripped naked, and their flesh is torn. Can you imagine? It's just like rotting and the pain, never mind the pain, but the sight of it is unbelievable, that that person will hang there for hours and hours for all to watch. And it was such a powerful and shocking tool of deterrence, not in a way to punish, but also deter others from committing crimes, that it was reserved for the worst. And that's what Yeshua received. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He who no sin to be sin for us. 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 All mankind who have sinned in Adam and who have sinned all their lives for us, for he is love. That he would be sin for us and die in such a way. But as he died in such a way, in the most gruesome, most inhumane, most humiliating way, where there's absolutely no consideration for the dignity of the person, he declared, it is finished. But here today, it is finished is a statement we read in John 19:30. But here we read in Matthew 27:46, before he gets there breathing his last, he actually said, as he hung about 6 hours, he cried out in a loud voice. In a loud voice. What energy did he have? But in a loud voice, loud enough for the disciples to hear and remember and write down decades later. And what he said in his loud voice, in his last voice, was, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Certainly, many who end up becoming enemies of God because they totally did not get the heart of God, the plan of God, the will of God, say that, oh, just like the people who heard him at the time, oh, he must be calling Elijah. He must be calling for help. He must be saying, why have you forsaken me, God? How come you let me die like this? Well, how come you betray me? How can you let me die like this? Help me out. That's how they have misinterpreted. They're already enemies of God, but they are sealed to be enemies of God because they do not understand the will of God. What he was saying, yes, it meant, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in those words, as he said all along, I'm going to lay down my life. I have come to become a ransom for many. This is the moment that I am laying down my life as a ransom money to purchase the souls of all men that God decided to love from the beginning. And what he said, in fact, was, Father, you truly are love. There is no love like you. You alone are truly perfect love. Hallelujah. Because what he's saying is, you must be truly love for me, your son, to die like this. You let me become sin on their behalf. Those who are killing me, not just them, those before them and those after, including me, including us. You must be loved truly. You must be a one of kind love to let me God, the God who knows no sin, to become sin. Because you see, his body is spirit. He cannot die. Had the function to die as man, but it's not the nails that killed him. What kills the spirit? What results in death in the spirit is sin. That's why the sin of the world was put on his body. Like a bullseye on a target. The wrath of God would be put on his body so that the payment would be made, the penalty be paid for, and God would be revealed as love. Hallelujah! What is man that you are mindful of him is what Yeshua was saying. What is man that you let me die like this, Father? You are truly, absolutely perfect love. And that's what 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 10 says. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah! By that he judged the separator, the devil, the origin of sin. And as the last Adam, he died. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, he is the last Adam. All men are the first Adam. We are all part of Adam. I am Adam. We are all Adam because we receive his spirit. Along with that spirit, we receive sin. So we are all part of the first Adam. But what 1 Corinthians 15 saying is that there's a last Adam. That last Adam is not living being or living spirit, but he's a life-giving spirit. Say with me, the last Adam. The life-giving spirit. Who gives spirit? Who gives life to the spirit? It is God. So Yeshua, who is God, came as the last Adam to die in place of the first Adam. And all men are part of the first Adam, like a big tree. So there are 8 billion people almost today on earth. All of us, however, are one spirit, Adam. So that as the last Adam, he will replace, he will substitute one for one. Do you understand why we spend great time about the firstborn, every firstborn male, and the lamb dying in place, and the Levite giving service in place of that firstborn? All of that was representing who? 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 Yeshua, my Redeemer. Yeshua, my Redeemer. Yeshua, my Redeemer. Yeshua, our Redeemer. Hallelujah! That work was done 2,000 years ago for all mankind. All mankind. Because all men are one Adam. All men in Adam for whom Yeshua died. And he died instead of the first Adam. That is called redemption. What is it called? Redemption. Also ransom. Redemption. Ransom. So all transgressions and iniquities, sins against God, sins against others, all of those sins were paid once for all. 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. All men were redeemed. Say, I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I did not know it, but I was redeemed. He paid for my sin then. I'm only hearing it today, but he did it 2,000 years ago once for all. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9:12 says, by his own blood he obtained eternal redemption. Why is that? Because by the blood of goats and calves, this cannot be done. That's what they did in the Old Testament. We say lamb, but not only lamb, but they also use bulls and goats and so on. These are the clean animals that they use as sacrifice in place of every firstborn. And at times of other offerings, they had given these animals. But these animals had no spiritual element. So all they did was cleanse the flesh so the flesh can live another year. Extended the flesh life. But Yeshua, his flesh is what? Spirit. His blood is? How old is it? How long is it good for? When they gave a sacrifice, they used 1 year old lamb. So that was good for 1 year. They had to do it again a year after. But the blood of Yeshua, how old is it? No, it's not 33 years old. No, it is eternal. Hallelujah. So once for all, there's no more need. That's why I said destroy the temple. The temple was where the sacrifice was given. The sacrifice is now given once for all. Eternally, redemption has been obtained. Hallelujah. So why only his own blood? Let's go to Psalm 49, 7 to 8. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. See, now that you have reviewed about the redeeming lamb, the blood of the Old Testament, and Levite replacing the firstborn, bring that into here. No one can redeem the life of another and give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. So that's what the latest says. But if you go to New King James or another translation, it says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. So the redemption of their souls is costly. Say with me, the redemption of souls is costly. It's expensive. It's expensive. It's so expensive. So costly. It's so costly that no one can pay the price. There's not enough money in the world, not enough gold or silver in the world that can match the redemption of soul, that even your own brothers couldn't do it. Here, the brother in the context of the Old Testament would be Levites. The Levites were brothers to the 11 tribes. They had to replace the 11 tribes' firstborns to serve them on their behalf. So no one can do it. Even your brother can't do it. Your mama can't do it either. It is so costly and so precious that God had to do it himself. The redemption of the soul is so costly that God himself had to come and die, to be torn, to be broken and spilled out, to redeem the souls of mankind. Hallelujah. It is only possible because God is love. Amen. No blood of animal, no life of a fellow brother can do it. Only God himself could do it. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:18 together. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Read that again. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So when he died, he is the righteous. He is the righteousness of God. Yes? The righteous died for the unrighteous. How does that make sense? Even in Proverbs 21:18 says, the wicked become a ransom for the righteous. The lowly can replace the higher. Remember those, the slaves or the servants who gave their life to be, their bodies to be beaten for exchange of money? They're the lowly doing it for the rich, the master, the higher. The lowly can replace the highly. That is how our understanding is. But here it says Christ. Who is Christ? Christ, the word means king. He is not just the king, but the king of kings, the king of righteousness. He is God himself, the very nature God. The king of kings died in my place. And who am I? Am I righteous? Who am I? I am unrighteous. For an unrighteous man just like me, such as me, the righteous one died. Because God is love and he loves souls of men, that the righteous die for the unrighteous. And when he finished that work, the Father received the Son's reverent submission to express his own love for the Father. And the Father finally raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Hallelujah. He resurrected 3 days after his death. Do you believe that? He was raised back to life and he ascended to heaven, where he is seated on the throne as the Lamb of God, receiving the praise. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah to the Lamb who was slain to pay the price of my sin. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb who was slain for the unrighteous. all souls will bow down at his feet for him to receive all glory and honor and power and praise forever and ever. Hallelujah! It is from there the Holy Spirit was sent to the believers in the world who have received that precious blood of the Lamb, precious blood of the righteous, precious blood of the holy God who is love. Say amen if you have received that blood into your soul. First, you have to believe that you are a soul, but that your soul who has sinned, but now hearing that he has shown his perfect love for your soul, the souls of all men in Adam, that by calling on his name, you have received his blood, that you have made him to be your Redeemer, your Savior, your Lord, your God, your King, your Father. Say amen. It is the Holy Spirit who lets us know that we have become Christ's people. We are Christ's people, meaning we are people who belong to Christ because he paid the price. He paid the highest price to buy us back from the hands of the enemy, that is the devil. All men, because of Adam, listening to the devil, sinned, following the devil, following his way and doing his way. And they don't know it, but they're still doing devilish thing. If they don't belong to God, they don't belong to Christ, they belong to the devil. And belonging to the devil means going to the place where the devil will be punished forever. That is hell. But by the grace of God, we have heard this great news. The great news, which is the love of the redemption of Christ. And now he, the Holy Spirit in us, lets us know that we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. Hallelujah. We are people of Christ. Titus 2:14 says, now we are eager to do what is good. We are eager to do what is good. So the believer now by the Holy Spirit knows the true worth of his soul. 1 Peter 1:18, 19 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. His blood is precious. Why do we always say precious blood? Precious blood? Certainly blood is precious to every one of us because blood is life. But the blood of Yeshua is the blood that is sinless. That is the only blood that is innocent. The only innocent blood. Judas Iscariot said at the time, I have betrayed the innocent blood. But he actually didn't know what he was saying. Had he really known that he was God, he would not even have done that. But now by the Holy Spirit, we know the blood of Yeshua, not because he was a good man, but because he's God. He knows no sin. His blood is innocent blood, the only innocent blood. Amen? That's why it's more precious than gold or silver. And what did he do with that blood? He purchased my soul. He paid the price, the highest price, because the redemption of my soul is so costly. He didn't do it with the blood of animals. He didn't do it with silver or gold, but he did it with his own blood. So my soul is worth the blood of God. So what is the most precious thing in the world? Your family? Your job? Your savings? It's my soul. It's my soul. My soul, which is the true me. It's me, me, the soul. That is the most precious thing. So I know the worth of my soul. So I don't have this worldly value system where I look at the mirror and I'm judged by how I look. Or that I'm judged by how I perform at work. How I'm judged by my family and how I behave. But rather in the eyes of God who paid the highest price. That is his own life. I am worth the blood of God. I am worth the blood of God, that my soul is the most precious thing. What does that mean then? That I ought to not trade it with anything else in the world. I ought to not debase it or neglect it and mistreat it. Oh, I never mistreat my soul. I love my soul. That's why I'm here, Pastor. I love the Lord. Yeah, I know that. I'm so moved. I'm touched by his love. He loves me. If you have truly received his love, say amen. If do you believe that you have received his love? Because he poured out his life for your soul. And your soul contained your body. Yes, so therefore your blood, your body is important. But he did not pay the price of his blood for your bodies. He paid the price for your soul, my soul. So if you are trading your spiritual life with your family life, your job, or whatever it is in the world, then you are devaluing your soul. You're insulting the one who paid the ransom money to buy your soul. Do you understand? To know the value of a soul is to treat your soul as the number one thing in the entire world. That my soul, the reason why I need to come to church on the Lord's Day and belong as a member to this body, the church, and be here and celebrate Him and honor Him and worship Him and obey His word is not because you're a religious man, but because you know that He had to pay the highest price for the redemption of your soul was so costly that God, who knows no sin, became sin for you. If you are moved by this love, you ought to know. How can you be moved? How can one be moved the most is when you realize who you are. When you realize who you are, who you truly are. As Peter seeing the miracle catch of fish that night, seeing that at the word of Yeshua, that all that miracle happened right before his eyes, he realized, oh my God, you're God. I am a sinner. I'm a sinful man. Go away from me. Leave me. I'm a sinful man deserving to go to hell. You are God. It's that kind of realization that we ought to have. I am a sinful man. I'm a wretch. I'm the worst of sinners. Worth less than a worm. I am unclean. Even for unclean animals, the lamb had to die. And I am that unclean animal, a donkey, a camel, a pig, a dog. For such a sinner like me, a wretch like me, the sinless, perfect God died. He alone can be love. Amen. Therefore, as we read in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A true believer is someone who's now so moved by the fact that his soul has been bought at paid for such a price, that he now loves the Lord who died for him, now committing himself to live only for the Lord. Say amen if you believe that the Lord loved you and for his love died for you in your place at the cross. Amen? If you said amen, then you have to now live for him. Oh yeah, I live for him. That's why I'm here in church. I'm serving the bagel, cleaning the toilet, and doing, you know, like I come on Wednesday, and then I come on Friday. I'm driving people. Is that it? My whole life has to now be his life. His life. Like, this is where I get so frustrated. They say with their lips, they're following, but then when family calls, they go. Something happens. My boss is calling. I gotta go. This is the moment where you need to show you live for the Lord. When everything's A-okay and you say, I live for the Lord. I don't know if that's faith or not. But when critical moment comes and there is a moment I need to decide, go left or go right. Give this up or pick this. Lay this one down. Surrender this and choose this. That's the moment where faith will show. And what is faith? Faith is to receive the love of the one who died for me and therefore now love him by living for him. Living for him. Asking the question, what would the Lord want me to do? What does he want me to do? That's the question. Not out of your own rationale and making sense in your own head, coming up with your own excuses and wiggle your way out of it. But it's as simple as die. Because he died to honor the Father's word. I must die. In fact, I already died. I have been crucified with Christ. I've already died. When the Lord died on the cross, he died with my sins. That means the sinner me died with him. And to reenact that, we are baptized in the water. Going in the water is a burial service. I'm burying the dead, me, the dead man in sin. I died with Christ 2,000 years ago. Now when I come out of the water, I'm a new creation. I'm not just doing check off, just in case I felt guilty, I'm going to be baptized and then live my life. Being a Christian is not adding on to make your life better. That's not what being a Christian is. Christian means who believes that the one who is loved died in my place. Therefore, now I live for him. There is no more me, but it is Christ in me who lives through me. So 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. Let's read that together before we close. So 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So now the matter of whether I live or die, whether I eat or not, whether I am employed or even fired, whether I'm sick or healthy, whether my family loves me or not, whether my family is well or not, it is not my matter. Doesn't mean that I don't love them anymore, but I'm dead already. The sinner has already died with him 2,000 years ago. I belong to Christ. My family now belongs to God, all of them. It is God's matter. It is all Christ's matter. I need to leave it all into his hands. I can't do anything on my own. So then to one day say, Lord, I follow you. And then another day I'm following my family, taking care of all this other stuff because I think that's what I have to do as a good daughter or good son. But my priority is that I am now alive because of Christ and my life belongs to him. And that means to surpass my life, surpass my situation. The only thing that remains as important thing is that I live for the one who died for me. And what does that life look like? It is carrying the message of reconciliation as an ambassador of Christ. I am an ambassador of Christ. Say with me. I am an ambassador of Christ. What kind of work am I doing as an ambassador of Christ? I have the ministry of reconciliation. I know big words like, what does that mean? Without knowing Christ, without receiving his love, all men have their backs turned against God as enemies of God. So as an ambassador of Christ, I carry this message and say, be reconciled to God. Yeshua died to reconcile all the sinners of the world to God. All you have to do is open your heart and receive. That's the work that we are given to now do as he sends us out to the world. Whether it's my unbelieving family, unbelieving friends or co-workers or strangers on the street, the work that I must be doing is the work of an ambassador of Christ. And that is to live for Christ, which is to reconcile them to God. Amen? Because without that, they still remain as enemies of God. That's right. Enemies of God. And now that we see one another, we are to treat one another as the souls who also have been redeemed, ransomed by the precious blood of Yeshua. So as we look at each other, we ought to look at each other as precious souls. Not sitting there judging each other or judging one another and be like, I like you, but I don't like you. I think I'm better than you. Not that. If I believe that the redemption of my soul is so costly that God did it himself with his own life. My brother, here brother, sister refers to those who also have received the blood. That brother, sister also have received that love. They're also, the redemption of their soul was also costly. It also cost his life. So how can I look down at my brother and sister or ignore my brother and sister when they're in need? So if they're in need, as Romans 14, 15 says, if your brother or sister in need, and give them what they need. If they need food, you need to provide for them because it is for whom Christ died. They are someone for whom Christ died. So if they need help, if they need a prayer, if they need healing, if they need food, if they need support, I need to be there and put my best to support them, not to neglect them, because that's the way the love of God is shown through my life. For the work of redeeming souls is so costly that God himself did it. I must see souls as costly and not give up on them, not mistreat them, not neglect them. No soul is lowly. No soul is to be given up. Because he did not give up on me, I have been saved. I must not give up on other souls. So as we are thinking about the Lord's suffering this week, this holy week, we have to think deeply about who he is. That he is the perfect, sinless God who created the heavens and the earth. We looked at those beautiful pictures of creation last night, and it was kind of replaying in my head as I was praying. How beautiful is his creation? How beautiful. How he is so wise and knowledgeable and perfect in designing all these things. Yet he took the cross and became the ugliest thing. He became the most treacherous, ugliest, most embarrassing, most humiliating thing that no one ever wants to look at, ever. That was the way he showed his love for us. God's love for us through Christ as he became sin for us. And said, this is love. And if we know that love, how can our life not change as a result? Now that I know I died with him, the life I live now must be for Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Say to yourself, I'm a soul. I'm a soul. The redemption of this soul was so costly that the perfect, the holy, the beautiful God became sin for me. And if I'm moved by this love, I must not anymore live for myself or for the family or for the world. I must live strictly for Christ. And even if it is my family or like friends or whoever it is I see, I serve them, I care for them because of Christ, for the sake of their souls. It's different now. I want to know this love. Yeshua, my Redeemer. I want to be moved and changed by this love. Let's lift up our hands to heaven and really